They looked like Bigfoot feet and had claws on them. I thought they'll look like it'll be a great Halloween costume for the two of them. Yeah. Susan, when I walked in this morning, says we're going to have to clear the aisles because there's going to be a lot of repentance this morning. No, it's always wonderful. Fellowship is wonderful. A lot of people are here today. We also had a graduation party for Lene Hammer over at the Hammer's house last night, and that was wonderful. We're so proud, Lene, and all of our young people and young adults in this congregation, just seeing them grow up. Keep them in your prayers. Good to have Travis back with us. Brother, thank you for serving our country. It's good also to see Lauren. Lauren's back from school. I'm going to call all the names this morning. Everybody, all of our family. It's just wonderful to have the reunion. There's going to be a great reunion one day, amen. That's what we're really looking forward to. This is just a little glimpse of that. But it's special. Good to have Greg's father with us. Danny, my brother-in-law here. Just a wonderful day. A wonderful Lord's Day. Before I get into my lesson, I on a more serious note, we do send our prayers to the families in Connecticut. What do you say? I followed Facebook this week, and a lot of preachers, I wasn't planning on doing this morning, but here I go. A lot of preachers said they're going to change their lesson up and have a special service and all that, and I thought, you know, I'm not going to change my lesson. There really is nothing to change. The answer is still the same. Our hearts do go out to those families, and we don't understand. Our Lord understands. I know it's hard to understand, but our Lord, He understands. You know, when I thought about that, I was reflecting back to the time His son was just a baby, a little child. You know the story where, well, it says, the text says that He was called out of Egypt. My son was called out of Egypt. You remember Herod, he wanted his life. And we find that he ended up taking all the lives of the little boys. So Mary and Joseph had to... He understands those kind of situations. He does. It's not the first time that's happened. But Jesus is the answer. Jesus in the hearts of people's lives is the answer. For those of you who are visiting, we're in 1 Peter. And I want you to turn there really quick. I had to break this down this week in chapter 2. And I didn't really know how to do it, so I went through verses 4 to 8, and to this morning we're going to cover verses 9 and 10, just two verses. I want to look at that. I want to reflect on this morning. I want us to really think about this. Peter writes to those Christians there, the readers, these words, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know, it's important, and I try to remind us as we go through the Scripture, it's really easy to jump to today and to say, well, what does this mean for us today? But we need to go back and we need to remind ourselves of the times, and that's hard to do. It's very hard to look at the context. And it's very hard to understand the background and the history and what all is taking place to try to remove ourselves in the 21st century and go back to the first century. That's part of my personal challenge as I work through the Word of God. And your challenge too. To to understand the times, to look at the overall context. And remember, in a simple way to remember what's happening, the filter we must read everything through in 1 Peter is the filter of suffering. I've already emphasized that 15 times you find the word suffering. I'll just read one passage just to show you. We could read it 15 different times because it's throughout the book, but chapter 4, verse 19, Peter says, "Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." That's throughout. Peter wants to encourage them. I struggled with this. How do you receive encouragement through this suffering, through persecution? And I don't need to go into the detail of all that was suffered. There's all kinds of information out there that we can read about the terrible times that the first century Christians were going through. As I've told you, I've had a hard time dealing with this, and I still do. The ideal that appears in Scripture, this high ideal that appears, and my inadequacy, and yours, the strength that we find in the Scripture. Anybody who says Christianity is for the weak, they haven't tried it for very long. They may say they are, but they haven't tried to walk in His steps. Because persecution is inevitable. Jesus even spoke those words. The apostles did too. So I have a hard time with that. I had the hard time this week of the looking at this ideal, the idea of rejoicing through trial and having victory over it. That's some strong, powerful stuff. Rejoicing through your trials. Throughout the book, we find the idea of the rising above. And this is the beauty here. The rising above our circumstances. Anybody here have any circumstances that are difficult to rise above? If you don't, you will. We all do. But the beauty of this passage that I find as I look at 1 Peter, as I listen to the apostle who's directed by God, by the Holy Spirit, as he pens these words, is that Peter will say as he looks to the past, look, it's not about who you were. Guys, this is not about who you were. This is about who you are. I love that. I need that. I don't want what I was. You don't want what you were. You want what you are. You want what is now. And that's the power behind this text. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people. Once. But now. Now you are the people of God. You would not receive mercy. He says, but now you have received mercy. I love that. What we're going to do this morning, I got three basic points. This is who you are. You know, some preachers say, I'm going to start with the bad, I'm going to end with the good. I'm going to start with the good, and I'm going to end with the good. Will that work this morning? We're going to start with the good. We're going to get a little bit of the negative here, but we're going to end with the good as well. This is who you are. This is who you were, and this is why. We're going to cover those points. And Peter does. Who does he say they are now? He says, well, this is so powerful. He says, you are God's chosen. This is what he tells them. And you are too, church. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are chosen. Paul and Peter says the same thing. Obviously, we know that Paul was writing more to a Gentile perspective and preaching to the Gentiles, where Peter was to the Jewish mindset. But it's the same truth. Peter says in Paul says Ephesians 1:4, He chose us in Him before what? The foundation of the world. If you don't have anything to think about, think on that one for a while. It'll take you the rest of your life. That God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. I have illustrated the point before, And we've got football this afternoon, the idea of a quarterback at the line of scrimmage, how he will call an audible. Peyton Manning is really good at it. He changes the play up there. Remember, God never did that. He's always had a plan for from eternity. And you're in that. Even though he knew what I was, and he knew what they were going to do, he knew the evil in the hearts of man, even my evil, and yes, I will call it what it is. That's what it is. Evil. Sin. God knew that, and yet he chose us. You know, somebody said the amazing thing is not that we ever chose God ourselves, is that he would choose me. That he would choose you. That's the amazing, that's the beauty of God and his message. I think back to school days with this point. Some of you can reflect back to those times in which you would play on the playground. We always waited for recess. We wanted to go play, you know. We wanted to play whatever. I don't know what you played as a kid, but soccer, kickball, whatever, but you usually had two teams, and you'd had somebody, a captain up there on both sides, and they'd pick somebody, and there was nothing worse than being chosen last. But when you were picked first, that was wonderful. What? First place. We're all God's first choice. God chose us. Nobody's last in his kingdom. And Peter is reiterating this to them, placing this in their minds. This is who you are. You're God's chosen. You're God's possession. God's possession? These thoughts are connected, obviously, as his possession and his chosen. The idea is that we have a special, they have a special relationship with him. They are his. Those are the two ideas. They are his. But there's another point here that I want to emphasize. And that is, not only do they belong to him, but God reminds them through Peter that they belong to one another too. We live in a time where people in faith often emphasize my own personal relationship with Jesus. That is okay, but understand something. You are a chosen race. You are a holy nation. You see the connection there, the community? We belong to one another, Peter says. It's not about your own individual faith. Remember when we back up in the text last week, he said, look, you are a spiritual house of God. You are a spiritual priesthood, and you offer up spiritual sacrifices. You see, you belong to one another. And I think that's a very, very, very important point that he brings out. There's another point, and I think it's implied in this, but Peter doesn't say it. Under this is who you are, and that is, you are the adopted of God. If you're chosen of God, you're the adopted of God. God adopted us. I don't know much about adoption. I'm never adopted. Some of you have. Some of you have been. I've heard that there's a very special relationship. I heard sometimes it can be a very difficult relationship. But it's a very special thing. And you as a parent, if you adopted, you took and you made the choice, and you selected or picked the child, usually, and you paid a price, and you showed your love to that child. That is the picture of God. God did the same thing. Ephesians 1, 5, and 6, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. I love the story of the little boy. True story. The preacher told the story because it's his son. He's a kindergartner. Teacher said, well, where were you born? He said, I wasn't born. I was adopted. Took you a little bit, huh? A little bit tired this morning. Peter says, this is who you are. You are the chosen of God. You are God's possession. You are God's adopted. But notice Peter will also deal with a negative here, as this is who you were. Now, we know it's not about who we were, it's about who we are, but he does deal with who we were. Oh, we don't want to go there, do we? I'll put my hand up higher than anybody. I don't want to go there. You are called out of darkness. Darkness. It was darkness. have to do with this? Spiritual darkness. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, but He has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Darkness? When was the last time you reflected on darkness? I'm a sissy. I don't like darkness. Don't shut the lights out on me. Cry like a baby. We understand darkness, though. We understood it this week. Sorry. I heard another story of a child in World War II. It's crazy what some people will do. I don't understand. Evil carried out. That's what we see. That's what it is. Evil carried out. Evil. A child, World War II, 4 or 5 years old. True story. He was away from his family, and he was at a farm home living with some strangers. And these people took a sack and placed the little child in the sack and would throw him in the cellar. And he understood what the domain of darkness was as he experienced darkness. Where all those little creatures of the dark are that are scurrying around. He understood that. And like anybody, whether you're a child or not, he would cry a lot, scream from time to time, beg, just wanting to be rescued, wanting to be taken from darkness to light. Eventually he was. We're not talking about darkness where you could see a little bit. We're talking about the kind of darkness cut off from all visible contact. We were in Glenwood Springs last year, and you ever been in the caves? They always do this, even though I know they're going to do it. I can't stand it. You go down in that dumb cave, and then they get down to the end and say, okay, we're going to show you what pitch black is. I don't need to see pitch black. I don't like pitch black. They shut off those lights, and it... even though I know I'm getting out of there, I don't like it. The kind of darkness that makes you feel uncomfortable. But even though you hear things, you don't like it because you can't see anything. Where you think about it long enough and you think, I would have a difficult time controlling my own thinking in an atmosphere like this. Closed in. Fear and panic all, uncontrollable thoughts and the fear and panic all together. But God says, Peter says, you were called out of that, spiritually speaking, into light. At one point, just longing for a voice to say, this way, this way. And that's what we have through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what 2 Thessalonians 2:14 tells us, that we were called by the gospel, and everybody's called by the gospel. And that's the answer. That's just the answer to the world. This is who you were. You were called out of darkness. And then he says something else. The idea of you were not God's people. Same thought in the Gentiles, Ephesians 2:12 and following. Or Peter said, or Paul said, you are strangers to the covenant promise. You are without hope. You are without God in the world, but now in Christ it's different. Beautiful thing is that God's message is not about who we were. It is about who we are. Go back to 8th century B.C., the prophet Hosea prophesied to the northern kingdom of Israel, eventually went into captivity, right? You know that story. And Hosea is told to go and marry a prostitute. And he does. And this is to signify a relationship between God and Israel. It's figurative. And so he does. And Gomer is her name. And she gets pregnant. And she has a couple children. And they are named Not Loved and Not My People. Again, to signify Israel and God's relationship or lack thereof. But it's a beautiful story. It really is. Amazing. As Hosea prophesies of a beautiful future where Israel will be reconciled back to God from darkness to light. This is who you are, Peter says. This is who you were. And I wanted to cover the point, the closing thought, and that is, this is why. I again want to go back to the challenge I had this week. The challenge of being removed in the times. I'm thinking about our brothers and sisters suffering. I'm thinking, so what? What is this for them? In my mind, I'm human, okay? What do these words will do for people who are suffering? And I'm like you. What I'm trying to do is fix it. I'm trying to pull them out of their situation. You can't pull them out of their suffering. You can't pull people out of it. And that wasn't God's intention anyway. And it wasn't until I saw this point of this is why that I think I understood this text a little bit better as I was working through this. Because when I look at it, those going through pain and knowing down the road they're going to go through some suffering, where's the comfort, I thought to myself. But I think the answer is in this. You are the people of God to proclaim God's goodness. Where he says, listen, you are to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's not just evangelism, okay? It is. But that is your life. That is your character. That is your example every day. Because if they are going to live by faith in that time, an example and character and life of faith, God was going to be glorified. And that's what mattered. Not that they were taken out of their suffering. It's not my business. I can't do anything about my own or yours or anybody's. Only God can. I've been doing some interesting reading about the pagan world in that day, and there were many pagans that were very impressed with Christians by the way they lived and by the way they died, by the way they suffered with dignity. Not all died, but by the way they continued to act. They proclaimed the excellencies of him. And that's what we're called to do. You see, I think this needs to be seen in the overall context of Scripture, and that is in the view of God. What God desires. What is the context of all the Scripture but God having the desire to redeem man through his Son, Jesus Christ? That's it. That's it. God loves people. He wants everybody. And that's what they're here for. That's what they were there for. That's what we're here for. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. There it is again. God's universal desire for every human life to submit their wills to him. In spite of what they've done, God can reconcile. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were once not a people of his, but now you are his people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I'm going to close with this point, and we're through, and the lesson is yours. Sometimes sit down and make a list of the excellencies of God. What are you going to come up with? How has God been good to you? Do that this week. I've got one point that I want to emphasize, and it covers a lot of it. And I think it's this, that we see his excellencies through the debt that was paid. We see his excellencies. This is one area, the main area, I think, through the debt that was paid, which brings to light sin and forgiveness. We know Paul states in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in chapter 6, verse 23, which always is attached to that verse. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, the writer says, according to the law, one may almost say that all things are cleansed with blood, and that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's the price that has to be paid for sin. All sin is debt. I thought, how would you feel, Kurt Hewitt, if you woke up this morning and all your debt was paid? Hallelujah, you know? All your credit cards, all your car loans, all your school loans, your mortgage, let's just go on down the line, and it's paid. We would say freedom. We would be happy. Paid in full. And yet that's what Jesus Christ did. For we had to pay our debt. We have to pay our debt. But we couldn't pay our debt. But He did. What can wash away my sins? We sing the song, nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And Saul of Tarsus knew that so well. For he was in darkness, persecuting saints of the first century on his way to Damascus. But he met the light. He was in the dark cave. But the voice whispered to him, Saul, Saul, over here. And he didn't reject that and go the other way, did he? He wanted out of darkness, and he went to the light, and he did exactly what he was told. And Ananias had told him, Saul, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away those sins, calling on his name. Boy, if people would just do that, we would be doing okay. Never looking back, trusting in that light. Saul knew that it wasn't who he was, because he said, I'm the chief. It's who I am now in Christ. Pity is care for the weak. Compassion is care for the suffering. Mercy is care for the undeserving. Brothers and sisters, it's mercy that has met us. And His mercy is who we are. And let it be mercy that when you leave here today, causes you to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's all I have this morning. The lesson is yours. The invitation is open as always. We ask that you come forward if you need anything this morning. If you're ready to come by faith, if you're ready to have your sins washed by the blood of Jesus, if you're ready to make a commitment, maybe you're ready, you need to repent of your sins. You've been walking in darkness again. You need to come back. Repent and come back. Give your life to Christ. Will you come as we sing the invitation song?